You're listening to Wheelationships.
Morning. I'm going to open up with a quote, and I'm going to read this quote, and I'm reading it for a purpose because I want your feedback. I want to see what your opinions are about this. Here it is. It says, "We never know whom we marry. We just think we do. Or even if we first marry the right person, just give it a while and he or she will change. For marriage being the enormous thing it is, means we are not the same person after we have entered it. The primary problem is learning how to love and care for the stranger to whom you find yourself married." Now, I've read it in different marriage books. I've heard pastors say it numerous times, especially when he does the family emphasis. You marry somebody, you think you know what you're getting, what you're marrying, and then at some point, probably in the near, not too far away future after your I do's, you suddenly go, "Who is this person I married? I've married a stranger." Now, I have a certain internal response that I have whenever I hear that, but I want to hear yours. Do you relate to that statement at all? Be careful your wording and how you choose your wording here. But is that something that kind of rings like, yeah, I can relate to that or not? Any feedback on that? Did that ever happen? I see a couple of nodding heads.
I believe it was week two.
Week two? I mean, did you ever go, "Who is this person? This is not what I thought I was marrying"? Well, I may be in the minority. I don't know. But I don't ever, maybe I'm forgetting. Maybe that's it. I don't ever remember thinking that. And each time I hear that presented in a marriage seminar, I go, you know, I don't ever remember looking at him and going, "This is what I got. This isn't what I was expecting." I don't remember ever thinking that. Now, we dated for a little over 4 years before we got married because we wanted him to finish college and get a job. So, and that's longer than the average people probably marry. So we knew each other probably a little bit better. Maybe that had something to do with that whole stranger factor and make it not quite so noticeable in our relationship. I don't know, but I was curious if you thought like I did or if you were like, yeah, I know, because I think both are out there. But I do know that you will never know everything there is to know about your spouse. You're always going to be discovering new things, no matter how long you're married. Tim and I have known each other for 30 years, and we're still, in fact, it happened just recently where one of us said, "I didn't know that about you." I mean, I'm still discovering things about me. So it's no surprise that he's going to still be discovering things as well. Relationships change you. Marriage changes you. Having kids really changes you. At least it did me. That was a biggie for me to really have to readjust a lot of things. Marriage is unique in that it's going to bring out the hidden things in you like no other relationship will. Things that others didn't realize were there, things that you didn't realize were there. Some people, like your parents, your siblings, some close friends, they may have gotten just a glimpse of these character traits as you were growing up, but they're not going to be as noticeable until marriage comes along and really exposes them, because marriage is like no other relationship. Most people enter marriage through that in love experience. And when everything is euphoric and the two of you are practically obsessed with one another, you are looking at that person thinking, that person is perfect in every way that matters to me. Got another quote for you. This one's from Gary Chapman, the author of The Five Love Languages. He says, "Of course, we're not totally naive. We know intellectually that we will eventually have differences, but we are certain that we will quickly reach agreement. We are caught up in the beauty and charm of the other's personality. Our love is the most wonderful thing we've ever experienced. We observe that some married couples seem to have lost that feeling, but it'll never happen to us. Maybe they didn't have the real thing," we reason. Now, I do remember thinking that. I do remember feeling that way. I mean, we watched, you know, I came from a divorced home. I think when people get married, they don't really understand what they're getting into. But at least for me, coming from a divorced home, I was even more hypersensitive to that fact. And I read for a good 2 years before we got married, I read everything I could get my hands on marriage and, you know, how being a good wife, all that kind of stuff, just because I wanted to at least try to equip myself as best I could. I watched other marriages. We talked about other things that we saw, you know, and I saw indifference, what it seemed to be indifferences and a coolness in other married couples. And I thought, oh, that's never going to be us. We're never going to do that. We'll never face those things. Well, eventually that in love experience is going to pass. And statistics show that usually that's within the first couple of months to the first couple of years, where that euphoria kind of wears off and you begin to see the flaws in that other person. You begin to notice things. Things that seemed no big deal to you when you were dating are now magnified. Things that maybe you saw as a good quality when you were dating them now just might drive you nuts. And when that happens, people are going to respond in different ways. If you entered marriage with the mindset of, I am here to find this is my soulmate. This is the person that will accept me just as I am. They're not going to try to change me. They're going to support me as I pursue all of my life's goals. If that was what you were looking for when you were looking for a spouse, then you're going to be extremely disoriented when you come to realize that marriage requires a large amount of your time and energy and effort in order to make it work. Equally distressing will be about that same time your spouse is going to be discovering flaws in you that they didn't know were there. And if you aren't careful, one or both of you is going to stop and think, I missed this whole soulmate mark. I picked the wrong person. I thought I was picking somebody compatible for me, and I'm really not. I missed the mark somewhere. If, however, you entered marriage with a better understanding of its purpose and God's intentional foundation for marriage. If you were here last week, that's what we talked about last week. You can go back and grab it on the podcast. But if you understand why God established marriage in the first place, that marriage should be based on spiritual friendship, that your spouse is your Azer and your Alep. God says your spouse should be your best friend, your special confidant, that God intended your purpose in marriage to be that the two of you help each other reach the goal of that new creation in Christ that God wants you to reach, that you grow out of your sins and flaws into your new self through that marriage relationship. If that was your mindset, then those stranger seasons that come along in your marriage aren't going to be so disconcerting. When they come, instead of questioning your choice or ignoring the challenge, you're going to, metaphorically speaking, roll up your sleeves and dig in and get to work. Now, today we're going to look at how you do that. How do we engage in spiritual friendship? How do we sharpen each other in Christ? And what are the tools that we use to do that? How do we love one another as a couple so that we can go from strength to strength instead of repetitively stalling out in those arguments that result in silence and strain in the relationship? Ephesians 4, 15 and 16, I chose to use the Message paraphrase because I really like the way it's worded. It says, God wants us to grow up to know the whole truth and tell it in love, like Christ in everything. We take our lead from Christ, who is the source of everything we do. He keeps us in step with each other. His very breath and blood flow through us, nourishing us so that we will grow up healthy in God, robust in love. The old way has to go. Marriage has powers that we need to accept and use. And we're going to be examining, we've got three powers. I'm not sure we're going to get through all three, but we're going to dive in and see how far we get this morning. And we're going to see how these powers used in the life of our spouse is going to help him or her grow into the person that God designed them to be, to reflect the character of Christ, but also so that they can love us and help us to do the same thing. Now, one very last comment about these powers that's a really interesting thing, and that is that they do their very best work during those times when you find it really hard to like the person you're married to. Have you ever felt that way? I love you, but I do not like you right now. I have. I'm sure he has. I've given him enough opportunity. That's when these powers of marriage work their best. So let's look at them. Power number one, the power of truth. This is facing the worst. You know, at costume parties in days of old, they donned their masks to hide their identity. And folks spent their entire evening mingling and eating and dancing and enjoying themselves without ever revealing their true identity until midnight. And then the masks came off and all the glitter and all the sparkle and shine and the disillusionment are all stripped away and the real you is revealed before everybody. Sounds a little bit like Judgment Day, but it's also a lot like marriage because marriage reveals the real you. You cannot hide in a marriage. Marriage brings you in a closer relationship with another person like no other relationship does. In a parent-child relationship, you're very, very close. You're living together. You're recognizing each other's character, but you're on two different levels of power in a parent-child relationship. You're on two different planes of power and authority, and it's really easy for a child to completely dismiss a parent's criticism, and it's very easy for a parent to dismiss a child's criticism, but it's not the same way with marriage. And the other difference is the child is expected to grow up and leave. That's not the case in a marriage. At least that's what's expected. That's what we're told. Yeah. Now, if two people are simply living together, they'll see each other up close and personal, but each knows they do not hold the same claim on the other as a marriage does. Socially, economically, or legally, they each have the freedom to walk away at any point they choose to do so. Marriage is different. You not only see that other person up close, but it is the most inescapable relationship with another person that's possible. And you are therefore forced to deal with the flaws and the sins of that other person. Now, I got a list for you, some list of sins and flaws that your spouse might discover about you or you might discover about them. You may be a fearful person with a tendency towards anxiety. You may be a proud person with a tendency to be opinionated and selfish. You may be an inflexible person with a tendency to be demanding and sulky if you don't get your way. You may be an abrasive or harsh person who people tend to respect more than they love. You may be an undisciplined person with a tendency to be unreliable and disorganized. You may be an oblivious person who tends to be distracted, insensitive, and unaware of how you come across to others. You may be a perfectionist with a tendency to be judgmental and critical of others and also be hard on yourself. You may be an impatient, irritable person with a tendency to hold grudges or lose your temper too often. You may be a highly independent person who does not like to be responsible for the needs of others, who dislikes having to make joint decisions, and who most definitely dislikes asking for help. You may be a person who wants far too much to be liked, so you tend to shade the truth a bit. You can't keep secrets, and you work too hard to please everyone. You may be a thrifty person, while at the same time a miserly person with money, too unwilling to spend it on your own needs appropriately and ungenerous with others. Now, with a list like that, you probably saw yourself somewhere in there. Your parents and siblings saw shades of that when you were growing up, but you were able to easily disregard their comments, and they were probably easily able to quit bringing it up because it's not going to affect them like it will a spouse. When issues in those other relationships are minor, they are going to be major in a marriage. You can hold a grudge in a friendship and it might alter the friendship. It may cause a little bit of distance. You hold a grudge in a marriage and it'll destroy that relationship. It's affected completely different. No one is more inconvenienced or hurt by your flaws, your sins, than your spouse will be. And because of that, no one's going to be more keenly aware of what you need to work on than your spouse is. They'll see the things that need changing. A really good analogy is if you think of an old bridge. If you have a really old bridge that has some structural defects in the bridge that are hard to see. Now, upon really close inspection, you might be able to see them, but to the naked eye, they're completely invisible. Now, take that same bridge and drive a 10-ton Mack truck across it. What do you think is going to happen? Those hairline fractures that were invisible before are going to be able to begin to widen. You're going to be able to see the stress and the strain and the pressure from that weight of the truck is going to be causing structural defects that will suddenly be exposed because of the strain and the weight of that truck on the bridge. Now, the truck didn't cause the defects to be there. All it did was expose them and reveal them. Your spouse is a Mack truck driving right through your heart. Your spouse didn't create those weaknesses, but many people really try to blame them for why you're the way you are. That marriage and that spouse simply revealed what was already there. And that's not a bad thing. We think it is, but it's not. How are you ever going to change to become that new creature that God wants you to be if you're not willing to admit you've got defects that need fixing in the first place? Diamonds are made under immense heat and pressure, so it's necessary. So marriage has the power of truth. It has the power to show who you really are. And it's important to remember that marriage does not bring you into confrontation with your spouse near as much as it brings you into confrontation with yourself, because you are forced to see the real you and you're forced to deal with it. The only sins and flaws that are going to keep you trapped and that are going to keep controlling you are those things that you are not willing to admit are even there. When marriage exposes those things, you've got hope. And you need to grant your spouse the right to be able to speak truth into your life and reveal those things that they see. And if you're not used to having those kind of candid conversations in your relationships, that's going to be a really hard thing for you to do. I've mentioned it here before. I grew up in a home where we didn't have those kind of candid conversations. We didn't discuss things that bugged us. You know, if we saw there were arguments or conflicts of any kind, we didn't talk about them. And somewhere along the line, I received the message that in by doing that, you were being nice. And if in a relationship, if you should be anything, you should be nice. So we didn't talk about it. Now, I married a husband, a man whose family did not operate the same way mine did. Go imagine. So especially early in our marriage, if he would bring up issues in me, I was crushed, absolutely crushed. In my way of thinking, how could anybody be so cruel, especially my own husband? I didn't understand how healthy relationships operated because that wasn't the environment in which I was raised. Paul tells us in Ephesians 5, the scripture text we've been using the last couple of weeks, that Jesus washes us and cleanses us from the stains and blemishes. And then he instructs us, you as husband and wife are to do the same thing in one another, in the lives of each other. They have to be given the freedom to operate in the power of truth in your life. And when that happens, you need to be able to tell yourself, I'm not going to clam up. I'm not going to attack. I am going to be like Jesus has been with me, and I'm going to accept what my spouse has said in love, and I am not going to allow this sin, whether it's mine or theirs, to destroy this relationship. And that's how Jesus handles it with us, and that's how we need to handle it with our spouse. Instead of seeing the power of truth as a threat, we need to receive it as a gift. And boy, it can be a really hard gift to receive sometimes. When we marry, we're like ore right out of a mine. At first, all we see is the gold in the other person. And as time goes by, we begin to see those impurities, those attitudes, those habits, those little annoyances. And we need to remember those things are not permanent. That's the dross that's eventually going to be burned away. And when you can look at each other and discern the difference between the gold and the dross, you're going to do your relationship a wonderful service. It's going to help immensely. And instead of saying, well, that's just the way he is and I hate it, remember, that's not permanent. That's not the vision that God has for him or her. Romans 7:15-20. says, I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. As it is, it's no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me. That is in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do. This I keep on doing. I want to hear that and tell you, this I keep on doing. You know, you should hear it sound like that. I don't do that very well. He does it really good. It's no longer I who do it, but it is the sin living in me that does it. Now, this does not mean that we don't take responsibility for our actions and our attitudes, but rather we agree this is not what God wants me to be. This is dross, and we need to work on it together and make that change and reach towards that goal. We've talked about The Meaning of Marriage is the book we've been using primarily as the basis for this particular series. He has this quote, I won't minimize the disappointment of seeing the dross. When people first begin to see the flaws in their spouses, some flee the marriage. Others just withdraw, downscaling their expectations of happiness almost completely, and they just learn to get along. Others go into long periods of fighting and blaming their spouses for their unhappiness. All of these approaches share one thing in common. One spouse looks at his or her spouse's weaknesses and says, I need to find somebody better than this. And the really great news about marriage, the way God designed marriage, is that somebody better is the future version of the person you are already married to. It's your spouse. It's the one you already have. Why discard one person only to get another and later discover their dross and be in the same boat? You will only see that person's future glory self if you stick with them. And that's what God is, the way God has designed marriage to be. I heard it once asked, and I thought it was fascinating because I'd never looked at it this way before. It says, do you ever have trouble? Do you ever struggle in your relationship with God? Do you ever find times where things feel distant, where it seems hard to make it work? Do you ever find times where it seems like a really hard thing to make that relationship with God to grow and deepen? And I thought, yeah, I know I've been there. Have you ever felt like that with God? Do you realize that's a relationship where one of you is perfect and yet you struggle in those areas? So why are we surprised when you put two imperfect people together that you have those kind of feelings and struggles and difficulties? Give one another the permission to hold each other accountable using the power of truth to bring about growth and change. That's my purpose as his wife. Hebrews 3:13, but encourage one another daily as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Nowhere should that scripture be more alive and working than in our marriage relationships. All right? Marriage has the power of truth to reveal who you really are, and how wonderful, no, it also has the second power, which is the power of love. It's that power to affirm you and to heal you of the wounds and the hurts in your life. Now, I mentioned in a previous lesson, we bring all our backstories, our history with us when we enter into a marriage relationship. All those things that shaped us, that shaped how we perceived ourselves. We just finished the series, The Power of Words, and we learned what tremendous impact words have in our lives. The words of your parents, your siblings, it could be a boyfriend, a girlfriend, it may be a former spouse, a teacher, a coach. All of those people spoke into your life, good and bad, and affected you in different ways. Some of them we remember, others we try really hard to forget, but it's difficult. And unfortunately, statements of affirmation are going to have a lighter and a less lasting impression on us than words of criticism do. And if all of that isn't enough, some of the harshest, most damaging things said about us, we say ourselves. We say to ourselves and about ourselves. And some of you have that nonstop little negative tape recorder going, that little reel that goes through your mind and has that negative self-talk. Well, then we marry, and marriage puts into your spouse's hands the power to reprogram all of that through the power of love. Love and affirmation has the power to heal you of many deep wounds. I've often said one compliment from Tim means more to me than 10 compliments from all of the rest of you. Why? Because he means more to me than anybody else. I value him. He knows me more better than anybody else. So a compliment from him is going to carry a whole lot more weight. I saw this quote and I asked him to put it up on the screen so you could see it as well. To be highly esteemed by someone you highly esteem is the greatest thing in the world. That's why ultimately knowing God, the King and Lord of the universe, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, knowing that that God loves me gives me the strongest foundation that any human being can possibly have. There is no greater awareness than that. As great as he is, it's no match to that. And that's the best foundation I can have in my life. And as we saw last week, Adam was in a perfect environment with a perfect relationship with God, and yet God still looked and said, not good. Something is missing. Something wasn't right. Your spouse's love and Christ's love work together in your life with a powerful interaction and impact in your heart and in your life. It says, the power of healing love in marriage is a miniature version of the same power that Jesus has with us. In Christ, God sees us as righteous, holy, and beautiful. Our world tells us about our faults, and we know they're there, but God's love for us covers our sins and continues despite them. So Jesus has the ability to overcome everything anyone has ever said about you or to you. Do you realize that? I hope that if you walk out of here with nothing else, you grab that. God's love has the ability to overcome anything, any damage that anybody has ever done in your life about how you perceive yourself and what you think. God's love has the power to do that. In a Christian marriage, you're living that out in miniature. Sometimes your spouse points you directly to Jesus' love, and sometimes your spouse's affirmation imitates Jesus' love and stimulates us to more fully believe and accept the love we have in Christ. That's the power of love in a marriage. It becomes crucial then that we know how to give that life-healing love to our spouse and in a marriage relationship. A lot of times we give and show love the way we like to receive it, the way that we want it shown to us, or we unconsciously do it the way we saw the patterns in our childhood homes. We unconsciously bring our childhood perceptions and expectations that we viewed in our parents' relationship into our marriage. We may not verbalize it. We may not even know that we're consciously thinking it, but many, many times, way down deep inside, we're thinking, well, my father did this for my mother, and if you did this for me the way dad did it for mom, then you love me. And if you don't, then that must mean you don't love me. My dad helped around the house because he loved my mom. Why don't you do that? My mom put time and effort into the family meals because she loved us. My dad brought mom little gifts to show he cared. I wish you did that. You know, unconsciously, we're making those little comparisons. The list can go on and on. But before I proceed, let me remind you of what we talked about last week. One of the instructions that God gives us in marriage is we are to leave the past behind. We are commanded to leave the past when we marry. It is a deliberate choice to put away the things that your mom and dad did as you form that new union and that new relationship with your spouse. So it becomes necessary then to determine what speaks love to your spouse the most. It's not enough just to say, I love you. It's not enough for you to give love in the ways that you feel love the most. If you want to give someone $100, there's a lot of ways you can do it. You can give them cash, you can write them a check, you can buy them a gift card, you can give them some gold. You can do it in a lot of different ways. You have to say, how do you want to receive this $100 from me? Now, just for the record, you can give it to me any way you want. We take anything. But love is the same way. You need to find out what way love feels the most powerful to your spouse. When we speak our spouse's love language, we are doing for them what God did for us. He revealed His grace and His love in a form that He knew we could relate to, a human one, Jesus. So when we love our spouse in the way that they long to be loved and that they understand, we're doing what Christ did for us. We listen to love through a filter. We only hear love when it's expressed in a way that we understand. Your spouse may be all about helping around the house, doing 101 things for you each and every day that he walks this planet. But if your heart is yearning and hungering for quality time together and you're not getting that, your love tank is going to feel empty and your spouse is going to be scratching his head going, I don't understand how you can feel that way after all I do for you. That wasn't what her heart was yearning for. Now, we did an entire series based on the 5 love languages, that book by Gary Chapman. It's one of the early series we did in this class. I mention it frequently, I know. I encourage you, if you haven't read the book, get that book. Buy it. You can go to the library. They have it in print form, audio form. I have it in print form, audio form. I'm more than willing to loan it out. One of my favorite resources. Can't begin to do it any kind of justice in the short time this morning, but really quickly, let me tell you, the 5 ways that we basically receive and give love, we communicate love, quality time, words of affirmation, gifts, acts of service, and physical touch. And as with any language, within each one of those languages, there are a lot of different dialects, many, many ways that you can communicate love. And to make things even harder for you, very rarely are a husband and wife speaking the same primary love language. So you have to discover what their love language is. You cannot just express love the way you want to receive it. Now, my preference is that you get the book, but if you would like, we have quizzes available that will at least get you started. Again, the material is invaluable, but we have these. If you want to get them after class, you can take the little quiz, and it'll give you a pretty good idea what your love language is. Now, I need all 5 of these love languages from Tim. All of them are important in a marriage relationship, but when he gets careless or inattentive, which we all can do, I've done the same, when he gets careless or inattentive in the area of my primary love language, then nothing empties my tank quicker. When your love tank is full, you feel secure, but when your love tank is empty, you're tempted to feel used, taken advantage of, and resentful. From Gary Chapman, he writes this in his book, after the in-love euphoria wears off, if our spouse has learned to speak our primary love language, our need for love will continue to be satisfied. If, on the other hand, she does not speak our love language, our tank will slowly drain. We will no longer feel loved. Meeting that need is definitely a choice. If I learn the emotional love language of my spouse and speak it frequently, when she comes down from the obsession of the in-love experience, she will hardly even miss it because her emotional tank will continue to be filled. However, if I have not learned her primary love language or I have chosen not to speak it, when she descends from the emotional high, she will have the natural yearnings of unmet emotional needs. And after years of living with an empty love tank, she will likely fall in love with someone else and the cycle will begin again. Love languages are not going to solve every problem in your marriage, but the hard and deliberate work of knowing your spouse and loving according to their love language is foundational to any good marriage. Our culture would have us to believe that love is just an involuntary feeling. It's not. Long and lasting love is a conscious choice and a deliberate action. One final word, and then I'm going to close. I see my time. Be very, very careful not to abuse your love language. Don't withhold the love language in order to hurt your spouse. That hurt's going to go very deeply. I use that example of compliments. If every one of you in this class told me this morning, Trudy, you look beautiful, and he says, you're ugly today, how do you think I'm going to feel? The words out of your spouse's mouth will cut deeper than words from anybody else. The power of truth is marriage's ability to show who you are, The Power of Love is marriage's capacity for reprogramming your self-image. You need one other thing in order for those two to work, and you're going to find out what it is next week. It's that third power. So come back next week. It was great to have you here this morning. Have a great day.